I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John, the end of the Gospel of John, John chapter 20, John chapter 20 and verse 30. It's a very important part of reading the Bible with understanding that we pay particular attention to the authors when they tell us why it is that they are writing what they are committing to paper. And John here at the end of his gospel tells us the purpose for which he's writing. And he does that at the end of his first letter too, 1 John. But we want to read this morning before we look at the passage we'll be considering for the sermon, so that we understand why John is writing this gospel, this good news about Jesus Christ. He says in verse 30 of chapter 20, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these," that is everything in the 20 chapters he's written, "these are written," here's the purpose, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Now, if you turn to chapter 1, that will be our text for this morning, John chapter 1. It's very interesting that John not only tells us the purpose for which he writes as we get to the end of this gospel account, but throughout those 20 chapters, there's a continuing, recurring theme in the Gospel of John, and that is division. There's division. There's division between those who reject Jesus and those who receive Jesus. And those are the two points of our sermon this morning. You can see that the sermon is entitled, "Welcome Jesus." And of course, those words are intentionally ambiguous. They could be followed by a question mark by those who reject Jesus. "Welcome Jesus?" question mark. Or they could be followed by an exclamation point by those who receive Jesus. "Welcome Jesus as one Savior and Lord." And so we want to look at the introduction to this gospel account written by John under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for the purpose for which he's written. And the question which John is asking you as you hear him speak this morning is, will you reject Jesus or will you receive him? Let's pray and then read the Word of God. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for John, who was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this down for us to hear today, so many miles away from where he wrote it and so many centuries away from when he wrote it. But we believe that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who worked in John to commit these words to writing, that Holy Spirit is alive in the world today. And we ask that he would come and that he would make these words alive to us as we hear them. For we ask it in the name of and for the sake of Jesus, your Son. Amen. Let's read the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But, you have to love this word when it appears, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. And thus far the reading of God's Word. It's Christmas, almost Christmas Eve. And what makes Christmas special is Jesus Christ. What makes Christianity special, indeed unique amongst all the religions of the world, is Jesus Christ. And the reason that's so is because Christianity is unlike every other religion. All religions, every other religion in the world, seeks to answer two questions. Who is God? And how do you know God? Christianity is unique because it's not about man's search for God, but it's about God's search for man. It's a religion not of human discovery, but divine initiative. It's a religion not of human research, but of divine revelation. Christianity is not a religion of accomplishment, what I've done. It's not a religion of performance, see what I've done. It's not a religion of attainment at all, but it's a religion rather of grace. Not what you and I do, but what God has done in Jesus Christ, who came to rescue, to redeem, and to save hell-deserving sinners. Now, how? Well, in the West, there's a long-standing tradition and history of rationalism, perhaps exemplified by Greek philosophical enterprise, Plato, Aristotle, and the like, which highlights intellectual research and intellectual searching and answering the main questions of life by intellectual effort. In the East, by contrast, there's a long tradition and history of mysticism, of seeking God and attempting to find God by mystery and by experience. John lived at the crossroads of the West and the East in Israel. And he says, it's neither reason nor experience that answers those great questions, who is God and how does one know him? But rather, those questions are answered by faith. Look at verse 12 in our text. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus Christ is the answer to those two questions. Who is God? Jesus is God. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. Remember back in verse 1, who was with God and who was God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known, revealed him. Jesus Christ is God. And one comes to know God by believing in Jesus Christ, faith. Go back to verses 1 and 2. As John begins to tell us this good news account, he tells us about Jesus. And he tells us that Jesus was eternally existent. In the beginning was the Word, reference to Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's eternally existent. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, not anything made that was made. And yet, being God, he is also alongside of God, with God. This is where one of those places where the Christian church has gotten biblical proof for the Trinity, the triune God. And then in verse 14, we're told the Word, the eternally existent Word, the Word who was God and the Word who was with God became flesh. He did not cease to be what he was, eternal God, but became what he was not, human. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped onto, but humbled himself, taking on the form and likeness of human flesh. And notice what John says there in verse 14. He dwelt amongst us. The word literally there is tabernacled. And John is a Jew writing about Jesus, a Jew, two Jews, who would immediately have identified what it is that John is talking about with a reference to the tabernacle. The tabernacle, the temple, was the place where God had come to dwell amongst his people. And when he would come and he would inhabit that tabernacle and that temple, there would be a glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God. And notice what John here says. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. What glory? Glory as only of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Unmistakably, John the Jew is writing to Jews and saying, listen, this Jesus is God come in human flesh. And why? Well, back to verse 12. To all who did receive him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave to those who were not children in order to make them children. He came to those who were alienated by their sins to reconcile them by his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. That's why John writes later in chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he ends that chapter, John 3:36, by saying, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But here's that reference to division. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John writes, for the purpose that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised and prophesied Messiah of Israel, that he is the Son of God come in human flesh, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And he says, what will your response to this Jesus be? Will you reject him, or will you receive him? Let's look at those two responses. Look at verse 11 in chapter 1. The first sign of division that Jesus causes amongst his audience. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus is from the line of David. The other gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, are intent, with some belaboring the point, to demonstrate to us the genealogy of Jesus, that is, his line of descent, his family tree, as it were, to point out to us that Jesus is indeed in the line of David, and he indeed fulfills all the requirements to be the Messiah of Israel, and going all the way back to Adam, who was the first Son of God, and back to God, Jesus is the Son of God come in human flesh. And yet as a Jew, he came to his own Jewish people, and they did not receive him. They rejected him. Now, in 21st century North America, where we are predominantly Gentiles here today, we might say that sounds like an anti-Semitic statement, an anti-Jewish statement. But it's actually a biblical statement that was first echoed by Isaiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 1 in the Old Testament, where another Jew speaks of the Jewish people in that book, Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, the Jewish people. Verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Isaiah comes to Israel, and the Lord speaks to Isaiah and says, they're rejecting me. Read on, verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged, strangers, alienated, separated from God. The God of Israel, His own people. And that's what John is telling us in chapter 1. Jesus came to His own. He came to the Jewish people. The people who had the scriptures. The people who had the promises. The people who had the prophecies. The people who had the hopes, the expectations of a Messiah who would come to rescue them, redeem them, and save them. And they rejected Him. They rejected Him. That's the Christian story. He came to His own people and they rejected Him. The Pharisees despised Him. The scribes debated Him. The Sadducees loathed Him. The chief priests accused Him. The disciples doubted Him. Peter denied Him. Herod harassed Him. Pilate washed his hands of Him. Then the soldiers beat Him. The Romans finally crucified Him. He came to His own people, His own family, and they rejected Him. And of course, that continues down to today, with exceptions noted in our congregation amongst Jewish Christians. But it could apply today not just to Jewish people, but to the covenant people. The covenant people today are not just Jewish people, but the covenant people are church people. There are many people who have been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit today who are rejecting Jesus. There are many people in churches that are celebrating Christmas, singing the carols, singing the hymns, and yet doing so, denying all the supernatural evidence of the virgin birth, substitutionary atonement, verbal inspiration of the scripture, etc., etc., etc. And rejecting Jesus as the only one who can cleanse them from their sins and save them from the wrath of God. And sadly, there are many people in the Christian church today who are nominal Christians, Christians in name only, who are rejecting Jesus at this time of year. I know because I was one. I was raised and taught to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I was taught to believe what we recite in the Apostles' Creed. If you had asked me who is Jesus, I would have said he's the Son of God. If you had asked me why he came, I would say he came to die for sinners. But I didn't believe a word of it in my heart. And Christmas would come around, and I would sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I loved that because it was in It's a Wonderful Life, one of my favorite Christmas movies. But I would sing it walking up and down the streets, drinking bourbon and Ripple and getting drunk. Not believing a word of those songs which I sang. He came to his own people, the covenant people, and they rejected him. There are only two responses, you see. Rejecting him or receiving him. We'll get to that momentarily. You might say, well, I'm not sure. I'm just indifferent to Jesus. That's a position. You're rejecting him. You're failing to believe, receive him as the only one who can save you from your sins. Thankfully, the second response is also included here. Look at verse 12. But, don't you love that word when it appears in the Bible? But. Think, for example, of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sins. But God, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But, read on, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And pay attention here. Who were born not of blood. What's he saying? He's saying it's not a birthright. It's not something you have that's passed from one generation to the next. Boys and girls, listen up. Nobody can ride their parents or grandparents' coattails into heaven. Nobody goes to heaven just because your parents are a Christian or your grandparents were a Christian. Born not of blood, read on, nor of the will of the flesh or the will of man. Not because you've done something, not because you've accomplished something, not because you've performed something, not because you've been good enough, not because of some Christmas ditty, naughty or nice. No. Look at what it says. But born of God. Born of God. He's talking about something supernatural. He's talking about a new birth. He's talking about being born again. It's what John writes of later in John chapter 3 when Jesus says, you must be born again. If I could just pause for a second. Two things with respect to John 3:3, you must be born again. First of all, that's bad news. When Jesus says you must be born again, that's bad news. It means that all who are in my hearing today have been born once. And there's something dreadfully wrong that needs to be made right. Because you've only been born once. And that is that you are a descendant of Adam. And in Adam's fall, all the way back in the garden in Genesis 3, we sinned all. You've inherited the sin of Adam. And you are guilty before God because of sin and your sinfulness. There's something dreadfully wrong. And Jesus says that can only be remedied, that can only be rescued, that can only be changed by a second birth, by being born again. So on the one hand, that's bad news. But on the other hand, when Jesus says you must be born again, that's really good news for those who receive Jesus and are actually born again. Why? Because it means that that sin with which you were born is canceled. It means that sinfulness which resides in your heart and in my heart and all the sins of thought, word, and deed that you have committed every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month for the entirety of your life are washed clean by His blood. And instead you have given to you His righteousness. You have a new lease on life. Listen to me, please. Because January 1st is coming and everybody will be making New Year's resolutions. Christianity is not about making a New Year's resolution. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about trying better or trying harder or doing different. It's about being born again and having all the past wiped clean. If anyone is in Christ, there is new creation. The old is gone. 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 The new has come. That's good news. But it's good news to those who receive Him. That's a mystery. Because truth be known, you can't fully explain it. It's offensive. It's the offense of Christianity because you can't produce it. It's supernatural. Only God can do that. But it's hopeful because when the Spirit of God gives one ears to hear and eyes to see, you can't resist it. As like a magnet, Jesus Christ draws you to Himself as the only one in whom is found cleansing, forgiveness, and eternal life. That's why Christianity is about Jesus. That's why Christianity is unique. It's supernatural. It's a miracle of grace. And so the question John asks all of us this morning is, where are you? I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the promised and prophesied Messiah, that He is the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in His name. But I know, John says, there are those to whom Jesus comes that will reject Him. And thankfully, there are those to whom Jesus will come who will receive Him. I conclude with the words of the hymn that we sing at this time of year. Come and worship. Come and worship. Worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray.